Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart.
I'm going to invite you to take your Bibles now as the men put the pulpit back. And we're going to dismiss all the boys and girls up to and including the third grade for their junior church downstairs. And we're going to take our Bibles, first of all, to the book of Hebrews. Thank you, guys. Thank you. Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to start. And then we're going to be in various passages in the gospel record. So if you want to page back and forth in your Bible, that's wonderful. Great thing. If you want to use the bulletin insert that we provided for you, so you can follow there as well. We have some on the table yet from last Sunday. We did a parallel with the Palm Sunday triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so those are there available for you as well. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, you say, Pastor, I thought we were going to be looking at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are. But let it be understood, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrection of the Messiah, the resurrection of the Holy One of God who was sent to be the Savior of the world, did not start and was not just in that first century in the 30 AD period. It was prophesied long before. And that is something we rejoice in. So this message this morning is going to look at three aspects of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to see that, number one, the resurrection does fulfill prophecy. We're going to see the resurrection impacts people. And then we're going to see that His resurrection empowers preaching. We're going to go to various and sundry passages of Scripture. So if you're in Hebrews chapter 11, let me read for us verses 17 through 19. Have a word of prayer and get right into the text together. Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and that he had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, that he raised him from death. From whence also he received him in a figure, or the idea as a type, or that which foreshadowed that which was to come. With that being read, let's bow our heads and ask God's blessing on the preaching of the Holy Scriptures this morning, shall we? Heavenly Father, it is a joy to be together on this day in full recognition, and yea, in joyful celebration of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe the most significant and monumental event in all of human history, where Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. As we contemplate that reality, Father, we understand there is no other religious individual. There is no other political leader. There is no other celebrity who has ever died and was laid in a tomb for 3 days and then raised again from the dead and is alive even now. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for the Lord of glory. Thank you for the reality of the resurrection. And oh God, I pray that we not just believe it in our heads. I pray that we not just make mental notes of it. But, oh God, I pray that it would be reality every day in our lives as we live for you. And, Father, I would pray if any are in our midst today listening, either by live stream or those who are in the auditorium, who have not yet fully embraced the reality of the resurrection to be the salvation of their souls through Jesus Christ, may today be that day of welcoming, inviting, accepting Jesus Christ as Savior. And Lord, I pray for those maybe sitting here who maybe they're discouraged, or maybe there's some issues of life, or maybe there are some circumstances that are creating doubts and confusions and frustrations. Oh, I pray that we would live in the power of the resurrection as victorious believers in Jesus Christ, ever encouraged, and yea, Lord, ever believing that you are with us and our Savior is coming again for us, and we can live for you even now because you've come to give us life and that we might have life more abundantly. So, Father, may your Holy Spirit help me to proclaim accurately, truthfully your word. May each one listen attentively through the Holy Spirit of God's working. Even as Pastor Matthew earlier prayed, illumine our minds, O God. Help us to walk away from this place different than when we first came in. And it may be a reality that lasts. And it is to the glory and the praise of your name. And it is with thanksgiving also we thank you we can do this in the freedom of this country. I pray, Lord, you would preserve those freedoms. So help those who are in authority over us. And especially those who know not Jesus Christ, who don't acknowledge the resurrection, who don't believe in the Savior of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, much less even the scriptures that proclaim him. Lord, turn them away from the darkness. Bring them to the light. Help them to be turned from the kingdom of Satan unto God, that they might receive the forgiveness of sin and enjoy the inheritance of the faith that's in us in Christ. So they would govern biblically. Govern for your glory. Watch over Israel. A lot of activity over there this time. Good Friday. Calvary's Hill. The empty tomb. Where it all took place. Turn them to yourself as well. Help them to realize the Messiah has come. He is Jesus. And he will save their souls. So all this we commit to you in Jesus' name. Amen. In today's world of religious scandals, ministerial misconduct, conflicting worldviews, there's growing skepticism of the things of God. Matter of fact, there's growing skepticism, particularly of the resurrection. There was a 2020 Lifeway research poll that found 66% of Americans believe the biblical accounts of the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ are accurate. Also, 20% do not believe the accounts are true, while 14% say they aren't true. Now, the striking thing about that is those ages 18 to 34 are the age demographic least likely to accept the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Nearly 6 out of 10. So if you're in that 18 to 34 group, 6 out of 10 of you would say, now, resurrection of Jesus Christ, not an accurate account, more or less fictitious legend. Of the four major religions of the country, those who live in the Northeast are least likely to believe in Jesus' bodily resurrection. Isn't that a striking statistic? You know, I am so glad that I am not one of those statistics. I am so glad we're sitting here today because of the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, with that said, so how would we respond to that age-old exclamation, which the angels proclaim, which you just heard the children recite? He is risen. How does that impact our lives? How does that shape our thinking? How does that affect our behavior? How does that resonate? Not just on a Sunday morning and Easter celebration. Not just on this Resurrection Sunday, but how does that resonate every day? Well, I'd like to take a journey through Scripture and be able to help us to know both the power and the purpose of Jesus Christ's resurrection. So that as we walk away from this place, as you leave this building this morning, you are affected with, number one, a greater appreciation for Jesus Christ. Number two, a fuller devotion to him as your Savior. And number three, a high anticipation of his coming again. Because he was resurrected and he is coming again, folks. Well, first of all, the resurrection of Jesus Christ fulfills prophecy. Prophecy Yes. Number one, and I have four here, but there's more. Number one, his prophecy or his resurrection is prefigured, that's the word that is used in Hebrews chapter 11, by Abraham. Now, this is pretty important because Abraham lived 2,000 plus years prior to Jesus Christ even coming. And for Abraham to do what he did, and the significance is by faith. The account is recorded for us in Genesis chapter 22. The artist's rendition shows you there's Abraham in his old age, bore his son Isaac when he was 100 years old. And God says, take your son, your only son whom you love, taking up to Mount Moriah, and there sacrifice him unto me. Well, the reading is when he and his son and the servants arrived there, he says this to the young men, abide you here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. And the Hebrew is very emphatic here. It says, we will come again to you. After God told him, offer him up as a sacrifice, Abraham says, we're coming back to you. Just like we're leaving here, two of us are leaving, two of us are coming back. So the angel of the Lord, down in verse 11, called unto him and said, Abraham, Abraham, just as he was about to take the knife to the throat and offer him as a sacrifice. Abraham says, here I am. He said, don't lay your hand upon the child. Neither do any harm unto him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And then in Hebrews chapter 11, accounting that God was able to raise him up. You know, Abraham did all that because he believed that if he would have killed and offered Isaac as a sacrifice, God would have miraculously raised him from the dead. Why? Because God promised that Abraham, through your seed, is coming a group of people, kings and all kinds, and especially the Messiah. It was coming through Abraham, through Isaac. It was not coming through Ishmael. And Abraham had faith. You know something? As I look at prophecy, if God is able to fulfill prophecy 2,000 years prior, then surely I can believe in his word even now. Second of all, his resurrection is pictured by David. Where do we see that? Well, we opened up in Psalm 16, but there's numerous other psalms which David is credited with authoring under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. If you turn back to the Psalms, let's look at some of these. Psalm, the second psalm, and we're going to look at verse number 7. Psalm, the second psalm, verse number 7. Let me just read these in succession, and you'll see the resurrection of Jesus Christ mentioned as David himself is giving these prophetic mentions. Psalm 2, the 7th verse. He says, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Reference to the Messiah of the one who is going to be brought again out of the resurrection. And he's going to be living because the tenses of the verb indicates it's an ongoing reality. Psalm 16, verse number 10, which we read opening the service. He said, for you will not leave my soul in hell. This is again a prophetic mention. Neither will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption. In other words, death will not keep hold of him. He will rise victoriously over death. The 22nd Psalm. In verses 14 down through verse number 17. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. But look what it says. I may tell of my bones, and they look and stare upon me. They parted my garments among them, cast lots. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength, haste to deliver me, help me, Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling, from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare, look at it, I will declare thy name unto the brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. After the crucifixion, there's a resurrection in which this can be fulfilled. Then you go to Psalm 40, the 40th Psalm, in verse number 13, the 40th Psalm. Again, David, you can see in the headings if your Bible has the title listings. Down in verse number 13, he says, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that ask my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, aha, aha. Let all those that seek you rejoice and be glad. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy. Yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. The reference is here, and I can go on. There are several others. But David himself is the one who has mentioned and foreshadowed the coming of the resurrection. David, incidentally, is ministering as a prophet and there about 1,000 years before Christ even born. So you have 2,000 some odd years from Abraham, 1,000 years here with David. Let's go ahead another 300 years to Isaiah. Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. We read this partially in the Good Friday service. But his resurrection is foretold by Isaiah. So Isaiah 53, page back several books of the Bible. You get into the prophetic section, Isaiah 53. Now, we are very familiar with verses 4 through 6. The slide shows you verses 4 through 6 is very familiar for us. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. That's the crucifixion account. But look at verses 8 down through verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord. I'm going to go back to verse number 8. He says, he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. For he has made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in death. Because he hath done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him into grief. When you shall make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and thy pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. The remainder of the passage there is indicating that not only was he crucified, not only was he buried, but the Messiah was resurrected. Now let's fast forward another several hundred years to the actual ministry of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We get to the point and a place where we see in Jesus' own ministry, what is happening? He proclaims his own resurrection. He proclaims his death, burial, and resurrection. Look at the several passages beginning in Matthew chapter 16. There's numerous ones. Matthew 16, 21. The verses of scripture will show, and the slide indicates that here we are with the different passages. So you can do a journey through Matthew's gospel. And you can see several places where Jesus himself had told and he had mentioned to his disciples. They didn't capture it. They didn't get it right away. But when you heard the resurrection story being read, you heard it said, then they remembered his words. Matthew 16. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go into Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Matthew 17, the third day he shall be raised. Matthew 20, the third day he shall rise again. Matthew 26, after I am risen again. You're looking at a period of time, probably about, remember Jesus' ministry was only about 3.5 years. At that 2-year mark, with about 1.5 years left, is the first mention in Matthew chapter 16. His last mention in that Matthew 26 passage is days, yea, maybe even hours before the betrayal, his crucifixion, his burial, and his resurrection. Those who were his critics, in John's Gospel, the second chapter, Jesus says to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and those who were there, because in the next slide it shows you, "Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign do you show us, seeing you do these things? Jesus answered and said, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." They thought physical temple, the temple that Herod had constructed, took 40-some years to build. Jesus is talking, this temple. You destroy it, you put it to death, I will raise it up again. Now, folks, listen. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is fulfillment of prophecy. I would pray and trust that the fulfilled word of God would help us to have a full confidence in the entirety of the word of God, in all that God says. Because you know something? God is not a liar. Every prophecy that he's ever placed within the Holy Scriptures either has been or will be fulfilled. Somebody calculated all the prophecies identifying Jesus Christ as a Messiah in the Old Testament. And if you would put that to statistical probability, it would be 1 to the 10 to the X number of powers. I forget how many, 45 or so. Because the astronomical odds for some one individual to fulfill 700 prophecies over the span of some 25 or even 6,000 years, if you go back to Genesis chapter 3. But it happened. Why? Because God said so. Aren't you glad you can trust the Word of God? Number 2, the resurrection of Jesus Christ impacts people. We're going to jump back and forth in the gospel accounts now, but turn with me to Matthew 28. The very first group of people that we're going to look at that were impacted by the resurrection of Jesus Christ were the Roman guards. Excuse me. Matthew 28, verses 1 through 4. Now remember something, the guards were assigned to watch over the tomb. The tomb was sealed. And it was guarded. Why? Because the religious leaders of the day said, we heard him say that he's going to rise again from the dead. So we've got to make sure that doesn't happen. So we're going to seal the tomb. We're going to guard it. Right? Chapter 28, verse 1, in the beginning, or the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, and he came and rolled back the stone from the door, and he sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards did shake and became as dead men. You know the word fear here? We get our English word phobos. There's a lot of phobos out there. There are those who are easy to throw about the word phobos, phobia. You've heard that linked to various and sundry things. Sadly, that word has been misused, because you know what the word phobos means? The word phobos means to be greatly affrighted to the point of almost a paralyzed state. There are some real phobias. How many of you are really seriously afraid of spiders? Anybody? You would have what's called arachnophobia. When you see a spider, you don't go say, nice spider. Put a leash on him. He's going to be my pet. You know, if you see a spider, it's like, ha! Ah! You are affected, both mentally, physically, socially, every part of your being. Get that away from me. Get it away, little spider. Some people are afraid of heights. Some people are afraid of closed spaces, called claustrophobia. One of the things they would ask you if you're ever having an MRI, do you have claustrophobia? I've never heard of that disease. What is that? No, it's a condition. Because you go in this tube and this little thingy whirls around, and if you got claustrophobia, you got a problem. They ask you first because they don't want you flipping out inside this little tube thing. This word phobos is exactly what happened to these soldiers. They had angel phobia. The angel appeared. They had resurrectophobia. When the resurrection of Christ occurred, Now these are Roman soldiers. I wonder if some of them were the same soldiers who beat and put the crown of thorns on his head, slapped him, mocked him. These were hardened individuals. But they were reduced to a paralytic fear when the angel appeared, the earthquake occurred, the stone rolled back, and maybe they even watched as Jesus Christ walked out of the tomb. I don't know. The record is silent. But all I know is this. They were terrified completely. Where it says they shaked, they shook, the word there is tremor. Have you ever been so scared it made you shake? That's for them. These Roman soldiers. I would pray that no one here is afraid of the resurrection. I wonder if there are some people out there who really fear the resurrection and are afraid of the reality of it. Number two, his resurrection bewildered the women. What women is this? Well, let's go over to Mark's gospel, Mark chapter 16. And you will see in verses 1 through 8 what is happening here. We read this in the earlier service. I mean the early service. As we sat out and watched the sunrise. And as you get a grip of this, in Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Salome, they brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. What would they have to do here? Well, there was no embalming process back in that time. When the Lord Jesus Christ was taken down off of the cross and he was placed into the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, he was wrapped in cloths and he was just laid on that stone slab, if you will. The door was rolled upon it. And the women would come in order to place the spices and the herbs to help the stench to be reduced. So they'd have to unwrap the body and they'd have to put all the spices. Some indicate could have been 100 pounds worth, 100 pounds, because of the decaying process. And you remember when Lazarus was in the tomb and Jesus didn't come right away. And Lazarus was 4 days in the tomb. And Jesus says, let's roll away the door. Master, he stinks by now. I know. So they come expecting to help. And these women may have also been there when the Lazarus was placed in his tomb. And they may have been witnesses of Lazarus being raised from the dead, which Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. And here comes Lazarus right out of the grave, walking out with his grave clothes. Verse 2, very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. Interesting, the rising of the sun this morning was at 6:17 a.m., but it was starting to get light about 5:30-ish. That's about the time that these women came to the tomb. You talk about some dedication. You talk about some love for the Lord. They didn't have to. Nobody paid them. This is all voluntary. They come to the tomb, and their questions concern, who's going to roll away the stone for us? I said this morning, well, I don't know if you chalked this up to poor planning, or it was just assumption that while they are there, the guards will roll it away, right? Can you please unseal the tomb and roll the stone back because we want to anoint this body? On what orders are you wanting us to roll the stone? Well, no orders particularly, but we just want to anoint the body. Go back home, ladies, get some sleep. You're a little delirious. We're not breaking the seal of this tomb. We have direct orders because if this seal is broken for us, and we love our lives more, then you're going to have opportunity to use your spices. Well, as they approached, wondering, how's the door going to be rolled back, the stone? When they looked, they saw the stone was already rolled away. So they, what? The seal is broken, and the Bible says the guards fell as dead men. So maybe they're lying on the ground unconscious. Or maybe by this point they already hightailed it back into the city to tell the high priests to kind of save their own skins. And they look inside the sepulcher. And what do they see? They saw a young man. This is an angel, clothed in long white garment. They were affrighted. They were afraid too, by the way. And he says to them, don't be afraid. You know something? The guards didn't have that opportunity. Because the guards fell as dead men. And the guards didn't have the opportunity for the angel to say, don't be afraid. The ladies do. Don't be afraid. He continues on. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified, actual historical, factual event. He's risen. He isn't here. I mean, the ladies by this point, it's like we came to anoint the body. He's risen? He's not here? Behold the place where they laid him. Yep, sure enough, there's nothing there. But go your well. Go your way. Tell his disciples that he goes before you into Galilee. Galilee, that's 80 miles to the north. And they went out quickly from the sepulcher. Look at verse 8. For they were trembled and they were amazed. And neither did they say anything to anybody because they hightailed it right back into the city. Consider the commands that were given. Go your way. Tell his disciples. It's interesting where it says they trembled. To shake with fear. Amazed. Ecstasies. What does that sound like to you? Ecstasy or ecstatic. You know, ecstatic is that agitated state of the mind. You're so ecstatic. That's what happened to them. Excited. Excitement. I would pray that the resurrection of Jesus Christ doesn't affright us. It excites us. Not agitating our mind to the point that we are bewildered, but excited about the reality that we get to behold and enjoy. His resurrection, number three. His resurrection confounded the disciples. So they go back. Now we got to go to Luke's gospel, the 24th chapter. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke's gospel, the 24th chapter. Look at verse number 9, if you will, please. And we pick it up. By the way, one of the great exercises you can do with the resurrection accounts in all four gospels is just piece them together and you can get a pretty good handle on what took place on that first morning. And just to behold everything in its sequence and its all proper order. It is just a fascinating chronology and parallel as you look at it. Verse 9, Luke 24. And they returned, that's the women, returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them like biblical truth, scriptural prophecy being fulfilled, and they fully believed them. Not what it says. And their words seemed to them idle tales. You know what the word idle tales is? Here you have breaking news. Hey, we were at the tomb. We were going to anoint a body, but there was no body. And the angel said, he's risen. He's alive. And the disciples are listening to this. And the word idle tales means nonsense. Nonsense? How many times did Jesus say this was going to happen? How many times did he promise this was going to be the reality? And they believed them not. When you look at Mark's account in chapter 16, you see several places where it says they believed not. Neither believed they them. They believed not. It's happening today, folks. 60% of those in the Northeast say, nope, we don't believe the resurrection. 60% of those 18 through 54, that age demographic. No, we don't believe it. You know something that's going to happen? You don't believe it. It's going to affect your life in a negative way. You do believe it, and you do embrace it, you do accept it. It's going to impact your life in a positive way. You say, well, why don't they believe it? That's a good question. Why didn't the disciples believe it? Why didn't the disciples put the pieces of this puzzle together? You know, 3 days have passed, and the disciples being together, and Peter, he had denied the Lord. He wasn't there at the actual resurrection. I'm sorry, he wasn't there at the actual crucifixion. But when he hears news, who goes back? It says, then arose Peter, and he ran unto the sepulcher, and he stooped down. He beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves. That means the grave clothes that wrapped up the Lord Jesus Christ and held him bound, that would lay when he was laid on that slab, they were there. The grave clothes, John's gospel says that they saw the napkin for that was wrapped around his head, folded up and set down. So in essence, what Jesus did when he resurrected, the grave clothes kind of fell flat, and he took and just put it there, and he folded it up, and he walked out. Just walked out. Well, how do we know he walked out? Because when Mary, later on, is pondering all this, she comes unto Jesus and thinks he's the gardener. And she says, tell me where you laid him. She didn't even believe. Until Jesus says, Mary. Can you imagine that? Mary. He doesn't say, hey, don't you believe me? What's wrong with you? I'm here. It's me. Look. No. With a kind affection. No rebuke. Loving, tender care, just like our Savior does. Mary. Peter runs to the tomb and he departs, wandering in himself that which has come to pass. Peter, the impetuous one. Peter, the one who said, I'll never deny you. All are going to forsake you, not me. Now he sees the proof of the resurrection. He walks away by himself, pondering, contemplating. By the word wandering, it means to be awestruck, jaw-dropping. Folks, I would pray that we never get over the awesomeness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That we think about this in a reality of history. A person rose again from the dead after being dead 3 days. And not just any person. God in the flesh. The Son of Man, the Son of God. The Savior of the world. Well, his resurrection also disturbed the priests. We go back to Matthew 28 now. In Matthew 28, look what happens to these priests. The very ones who called for his crucifixion. The very ones who said, we got to seal the tomb because, you know what? We know that guy, he said he's going to resurrect. So we're going to make sure that this doesn't happen. We're going to seal the tomb. We're going to make guards to set there. And they were the ones who had a connection with the Roman authorities because it wasn't the Jewish authorities who were sitting there as guards. He was the one who convinced the Sanhedrin, the Jewish authority, the Jewish priests, the Jewish religious leaders were the ones who convinced Pilate to go against his best judgment and to crucify Jesus. Just to give you a little more perspective of their character and of their religious ways, verse 11. Now when they, that is the guards, were going, behold, some of the watch came, or as the ladies were going, some of the keepers, some of the guards came into the city and showed unto the chief priests. The word showed means to declare or to report all things that were done. Now mind you, this is very early in the morning. The sun had just risen. And the soldiers are hightailing it back into the city. And can you imagine?
Christ, wake up, wake up.
Oh, what do you want?
You won't believe this.
What's wrong with you? You're supposed to be guarding the tomb.
I know, but you won't believe this.
Slow down. Take a breath. Take a breath.
Earthquake. Angel. Stone rolled back. Nobody.
They convene a meeting. Of course they do. When they were assembled with the elders,
get them together.
Bring all the leaders together.
And they took counsel. What are we going to do? I know.
We'll bribe the guards. Now, just look at the logic here. They gave them large money, saying, "Say, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept." Now, that would be a pretty fascinating thing. You'd have to be deep sleepers to have the disciples to come and quietly roll the stone away and then enter in and quietly remove the body? An incident? No. These Roman soldiers were to stay awake, to guard the tomb, and to make sure this did not happen. They were, in essence, to declare guilt. We fell asleep on the job. Oh, and by the way, since you were asleep, how did you know it was his disciples? Well, we have this ability when we do sleep that we can see things. We saw those disciples come while we were sleeping. Well, and if this comes to the governor's ears, in other words, if it gets to the chain of command, we'll take care of it. We got your back. So they took the money, and they did as they were taught. Can you imagine that? Hey, weren't you guarding the tomb that night? Yeah. Well, what happened really? Well, we fell asleep, and the disciples came and stole the body.
How'd you know they were disciples? Shut up. You're not supposed to know any of that. That's it. And it became spread abroad. That was what was known.
You know, there's some people today lie about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There are people who are believing lies about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There are those who are denying the very resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know why that cannot be happening? Number one, it's reality. But number two, and lastly, as we close, the resurrection of Jesus Christ empowers preaching. There are four and many more incidences throughout the book of Acts, the epistles, of the mention of the resurrection. First of all, his resurrection is declared by Peter. The one who denied him. The one who was restored on the seashore of Galilee. Peter, do you love me? Who's the first one to declare? On the day of Pentecost, Peter standing up with the 11 lifted up his voice and said, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you've taken and by wicked hands you've crucified and slain." End of story? Not on your life. Whom God has raised from the dead. Having loosed the pains of death because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Peter stands up on that day of Pentecost. But he also mentions in Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 5. You say, wow, Peter had a fetish for the resurrection. No, he didn't. He was impacted by the resurrection. He knew that other people would be impacted by the resurrection because the power of the gospel of salvation is found within the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot have a resurrection without a crucifixion. You cannot have a resurrection without a burial. But you can have a burial without a resurrection. And you can have a crucifixion without a resurrection. But for Jesus Christ, you have it all. Death, burial, resurrection. And Peter says, that's the power. That's the essence of the gospel. That's the meaning. That's the way of salvation, which we'll touch on in a moment. But it's also verified by another named Philip. Philip was one of the first deacons.
In Acts chapter 7, he's kind of put on trial before the Sanhedrin. And he gives a very tremendous history lesson. But he gets all the way down to the very end. Look at verse number 56, if you will. Verse 55, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, he looked up steadfastly into heaven, and he saw the glory of God. And he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. And he says to them, behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. That was enough for them. They stoned him to death for his preaching about the resurrection. This is the very same group of people, the religious leaders, who called for his crucifixion in the first place, who paid off the guards, and he didn't want to hear the resurrection. There are people who are hostile toward the resurrection. There are people who are vehemently hostile towards the resurrection. One of the things I believe Satan hates the most is that we have a Savior who is resurrected. Because there is great victory. Romans chapter 6 talks about the victory we have over sin because of the resurrection. First Corinthians, Pastor Matthew preached this morning. Power over death. Third of all, his resurrection is affirmed by the Apostle Paul. Paul comes on the scene later on, Acts chapter 13, Acts chapter 17, and other places. In Acts chapter 13, he's preaching to a group of the Jewish people. And he's preaching to them. And look what he says all the way down in verse number 30. But God raised him from the dead. God raised him from the dead. Then down further in verse 32. In that he raised up Jesus again. Paul possibly was part of the Sanhedrin. We do know he was there at the stoning of Stephen because he was guarding the clothing. Because what they do, they have to, if they're going to stone properly, we got to get these outer garments off so we can really wind up and give it to him. And so it was Paul's job to guard the clothing as he watched Stephen. He heard it. And when Paul got saved, Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus in all his splendor and all his glory and all his brightness. And Paul gets knocked off his horse. Lord, what do you want me to do? And God said, I raised you up. You're going to be a preacher of the gospel. And that's exactly what he does. And what's the main part of his message? We serve a risen Savior. You know why that is so significant? Because there is no other, listen. There is no other religious system that has a resurrected Savior. None. And that's why they all have to work their way to please the gods, plural. Jesus did all the work for us. Because the Apostle John, or actually the Lord Jesus, I'm sorry, let's go one more slide. And you can see exactly in Acts chapter 17. And this is another message he preaches to a Gentile audience, to philosophers. Because he has set a day in which he was to judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has designated, having furnished proof by raising him from the dead. Raising him from the dead. Yeah, one of the blessings about Jesus Christ being raised from the dead is the fact that it is the essence of the gospel message of salvation. Because when you consider as well what the Apostle Paul is writing here is what the Apostle John echoes in Revelation chapter 1, our last passage. Revelation chapter 1. You see, the Apostle John is one who also confirms the resurrection. Let's look at Revelation chapter 1 as we wrap this all up this morning. Revelation chapter 1, last book of the Bible. 95 AD is the approximate year in which this was written. So everything of the resurrection started. Actually, it started all the way back in Genesis in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, which is roughly 6,000 years ago. 6,000 years, give or take. So you got a span of history of a consistent declaration of the message of the resurrection. And John mentions Revelation chapter 1 in verses 1 down through verse number 7.
the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. He sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of the prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from which is in you, who was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead. By the way, first begotten has nothing to do with biological birth. It has everything to do with the ranking and the order. That's why when the Bible says the only begotten Son, it's not talking about a physical birth relationship. It's talking about the unique position that he has, the one whose origin is unlike anybody else. So not only do we have a Savior who has a unique origin, but we have a Savior who has a miraculous resurrection. This is not just any prophet. This is not just any person. This is the Son of God. So what we see here, Jesus Christ, the first begotten from the dead. Now, the Bible does teach us and tell us that if Christ be not raised, your faith is worthless and you are still in your sins, but now is Christ risen from the dead. The book of Romans chapter 10. I think we have to go back on this one, Tim. Romans chapter 10. It says, here's the essence of the power of the gospel. If you're here today and you're not sure about all this when it comes to the resurrection and why it's so closely tied to salvation, here's why. That if you shall confess, the word means to say the same thing as, to have a full agreement, the full acceptance. With your mouth, verbal expression, the Lord Jesus shall believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Why is that so important? Because you could have a dead Savior, but no salvation. You have a dead Savior who took away your sin, but you have a risen Savior who conquered the penalty of sin and the power of sin. That is what gives you the security of salvation. That's why on this day, if you're sitting here and you have no real confidence that this resurrection has impacted you unto salvation, the Bible says now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. On this Easter Sunday, this Resurrection Sunday, you could turn from your sin and you could enjoy in all the fullness the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ to be the Savior of your soul, to forgive your sin and give you everlasting life with a prayer like this. Because the Bible says in Romans 10:13, the very last verse here, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Salvation is a gift. Who paid for it? Jesus did. Why? He loves you. And you need it. Anybody ever get a gift they really didn't need? Yeah. What do? You return it. But this is one of those gifts that you need. It never is returned. It can never be reversed. Because the power of the resurrection is the essence of salvation. Though nearly 2,000 years is removed from this miraculous, momentous event, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is just as real today as it was the very day it happened in history. The power of his resurrection has not diminished, nor has the purpose changed. No matter what people think or say, no matter what statistics reveal, let us praise God for the reality of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. May the most significant event ever to have happened in all of human history powerfully and purposely affect you each and every day. Let's pray. Father, we are in awe of how the resurrection has been foretold thousands of years before Jesus ever came to this earth. And we are glad to see all the different reactions and responses of the resurrection when it happened that morning. And we're certainly glad for the proclamation of the gospel message that incorporates so necessary the salvation through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that we are justified as he was raised from the dead. Thank you, Lord, our salvation is secured and the power of sin is canceled. Thank you for the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. While our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but I'm going to ask you to just consider in your hearts. Maybe you need to take a moment and renew that appreciation, that dedication, that commitment to the fact that Jesus not only died for you, he was not only buried to bury your sins, but he rose again victoriously to conquer death for you, to conquer the grave, and to be able to provide you a pattern for your resurrection. May we leave from this place eager to tell others about it, like Peter and Philip and Paul and John did. And let us also be as eager to live it every day. So, Father, we commit this to you, commit ourselves to you, as we ask it in Jesus' holy, precious name. Amen. Thank you for listening. I trust it has been a blessing to your heart. As mentioned at the beginning of this recording, let me take the opportunity to share with you how you can know God personally by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not done so already. Thankfully, God reveals in the Bible that you can have the absolute confidence, a full assurance of eternal life in heaven. I invite you to click on the Salvation tab on the homepage and read the gospel message, or call me at the church office at 908-788-2672 to talk about God's gift of eternal life. Also, we welcome you to visit any of our services here at Heritage Baptist Church at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, just off State Highway 12 in Flemington, New Jersey. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:30 a.m., followed by our morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. Our evening service is at 6 p.m., and our Wednesday prayer time, Bible study, and children's ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thanks again, and have a great day for His glory, honor, and praise.